Today's scripture reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men from Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of instruments. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their home. May God bless the reading of this word.
Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. I'm going to say that again, the first part. God is good even in difficult circumstances in life. God is good. And we do face difficult circumstances all of the time. And yet as Christians, we can proclaim the goodness of God even if we face challenges. And I'm sure there are this morning individuals who are facing challenges, struggles, family problems, the situation in your life that's not your fault. But God is good in the midst of it, because we know that this life is but dust. A short period of time we are here, and then we go to meet our Lord. And every single human being on this earth will face difficult times in life. And for us who are Christians, we have this promise that God is good. This morning, my title is Celebration, Criticism, and the Sacrifice or the Blessing of Worship. And it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at all the verses. But today, as we look at the Word of God, we approach two books, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. The author is not known. It says Samuel, but actually if you look in the Bible, in 2 Samuel, Samuel died. So the books are not named for the author. The books are basically named for a prominent person that runs throughout the books. We know that Samuel was also buried in Ramah. But whoever it was who wrote these two books must have had access to good information in the courts of both David and Saul. The time period that we're talking about is 1,000 years BC. Around 1,000 years is when David lived. This is during the Iron Age. It's also during the Golden Age of peace and stability in ancient China. It is before Confucius and Sun Tzu, the military strategist. You all know Sun Tzu, right? My wife always says, you got to buy a Sun Tzu book. I don't know why she wants me to buy one of those books. She already knows how Sun Tzu operates, I'm sure. But for Israel, it is a time between the tribal confederation, the judges, and the establishment of the monarchy, the kingdom. Very important time. In the English Bible, in Samuel, we have two books, 1 and 2 Samuel. But actually, originally in the Hebrew, there was only one. They were both together. And even in some Bibles in some countries, they still only have one book of Samuel. And people try to say, well, why was it divided? Mainly the reason it was divided was because when it was translated from Hebrew to Greek, the translators divided it because it's difficult to keep both of the books on one large scroll. So it was actually something that was easy to manage. And they've discovered these scrolls in the Qumran finds in ancient in Israel. So Samuel begins, 1 Samuel, with a beautiful story of faith about a barren woman named who? Hannah. Roy knows that. He named his daughter Hannah, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful name. Starts out, who has a child named Samuel, who's a great prophet, one of the last judges of Israel, and a prophet at the same time. He anointed Saul in secret and then anointed Saul in public. He anointed David in secret and then David in public. Very important. 2 Samuel tells us the story of David, and it exposes the glory and the shame, the embarrassing things, and the good things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. In fact, in chapter 11, you read the salacious affair of Bathsheba. You know Bathsheba. I will tell you, Bathsheba gets the blame when she should not in many circumstances, because she was in a situation where David, the king, abused his power and took advantage of her. She is less responsible than David. We live in a world of this kind of thing today where people take advantage of others. Many who hold positions of power, it's easy to take advantage of the weak, and it's a great shame. But the fascinating thing is that David redeemed himself. He came back to God, but still David suffered the consequences of his actions. David's family was messed up. His nation was messed up because of his sin. God is indeed a jealous God, and he holds us accountable. In 2 Samuel, we also see the golden era of the Davidic kingdom, where David has this intimate relationship with God. He builds, he constructs. We see faithfulness. We see wonderful things happening, and we see blood and betrayal and sex. We see the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God contrasted with the judgment of God against humans because of human weakness and sin. There's so much that we can learn from this book. This book is a wonderful book for spiritual formation, for training, because it presents the truth to us and reminds us that we too are vulnerable to sin, that we can easily be like David and fall. In my mind, one of the proofs of the truthfulness of the Scripture, the integrity and reliability of the Scripture, is found in books like this, these historical books in the Old Testament. Many people, if they were to write a history of their life or a history of the Chinese community church, you would take out the embarrassing things. You take out the scandals. You take out the problems. Most of us would do this. And in fact, in ancient history, there's evidence of kings and emperors who have gone back and tried to remove the testimony of the prior kings and emperors because it's embarrassing. But in the Old Testament, we don't see this taking place. The Old Testament reveals itself fully and the blemishes. Sometimes, church, it is important to look at the truth and not shuffle it under the carpet. Sometimes it's important to deal with things in an open, transparent way instead of hiding everything. And I see that's what is going on here in this book. We see the good and the bad and the ugly with King David. There was recently a mega church. I'm not going to name the church. But the church came out and said, "We apologize because we did not listen to the women who complained about the pastor, the senior pastor." Large mega church. All over the United States, we have scandals of leadership and authority. We have political leaders who will destroy their cell phones, destroy their hard drives. We have political leaders who will make you sign an agreement before you get a job that you cannot disclose anything that's evil and wicked. That's the world that we live in. Nobody wants the truth. But I reassure you this morning, one day, the entire truth is going to come out about your life, about my life, about secret sin. We are all going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account. We may be able to hide things for the moment. And it's easy to do, especially if you're good on the computer. Just hide things. Nobody will find out, but God will find out. Because God already knows. And you're going to give an accounting for it one day. Unless you repent. And that's why the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Because David truly repented. He was transparent with God. Where does the joy of the Lord come from in the life of the Christian? Where does the joy of Christ come from? It comes from being cleansed by the power of God. Cleansed by God because we're open to Him. We're transparent. We're forgiven. If you've committed great sin, let me tell you, you can have great joy. Paul says this in the epistles. He talks about the joy that comes through the magnitude of forgiveness for his great sin. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had a great joy. But you know, as life goes on, it's harder. It's harder to have that joy. But as Christians, we are called to have that joy, to be transparent and open to God and to confess our sins before Him. One reason I chose the text today is that I want to reflect on three aspects of Christian life. Celebration, the spirit of criticism, and sacrifice. Celebration, the worship of God is experiential, involving the mind and the heart throughout the Bible. Let me read this text. David again brought together all the able-bodied men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his young men, all his men went to Baalath in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Aaron, what's a sistrum? I have no, right? We don't know some of these, but I'm going to talk about them in a little bit. Look at what is happening here. David, who is king, the leader of the community, is leading the people forward to renew the nation in a celebratory manner. One of the themes in Samuel is the Ark of the Covenant. We can trace its history to Exodus. It's a gold-covered wooden chest with a lid cover. The Ten Commandments are supposedly in it. And actually, the Ethiopian church believes that they have the original Ark of the Covenant in one of their churches. So the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, is kind of an important thing in Samuel. And we understand that it did not have power in itself, and God was not in the Ark of the Covenant. It was really something that reflected the holiness and purity of God. And yet they were celebrating as they were marching, as they were walking along with the Ark. They were happy because they were able to retrieve it, because they got it back from the Philistines, who stole it in the first place in combat. And they kept it, but they kept having bad luck. And then so they gave it, they put it somewhere else. And finally, David is retrieving it. And they're celebrating. They have received the Ark again. Celebration is a part of what we do as Christians. I wonder, in the 100th year anniversary of Chinese Community Church, will we celebrate? Will there be celebration? I wonder. I wonder, when we have a new English pastor, what the celebration will be like. Will it be expressive? Will it be like these ancient Hebrew people who seem to be very emotional and expressive? Is it okay to be emotional and expressive as a believer? How many of you are going to watch the World Cup today? Yeah. A lot of celebration going on there. Save a little of that celebration for church sometime. Yes, a little bit, an amen here and there is okay. Very interesting about these musical instruments. I've said this before, one of the most controversial things in the church is music. Some people like old music, some people like new music. Well, let me just tell you, the musical instruments that I mentioned, two were stringed, all the other ones were percussion, drums, cymbals. So some of us don't like drums and cymbals, but let me tell you, it is biblical. It is biblical. That's the style of worship they had. Percussion. Boom, boom, ba-ba, boom. Did I do that good, Aaron? Worship. Sometimes I'm amused that people complain about drums, but let me tell you, all around the world, people worship God in many different ways. You see a choir here. I took some pictures from Singapore. Singing. Look at the joy. Look at the smiles. The joy of the Lord as a part of worship is so important because it attracts people to Jesus Christ. You know, if you say you love God and you like always like just got a, what kind of face? Pineapple face? It's not good. Help us. Now, some of us, I must say, are true Christians, and we naturally have pineapple faces because we've been through hard life. That's okay. But the smile and the joy of the Lord is infectious. And look at, there's even traditional worship going on in Singapore. This is a traditional church worshiping God. It's very packed, by the way. All the churches in Singapore are packed, pretty much. And then there's children. Children in worship. Children worshiping the Lord. And worship is something that is very serious, too. You can look at the picture of people seriously encountering their Lord in prayer, in worship. Worship is also where the hearts and the minds are brought together. As Christians, we are not only intellectual. We are not only emotional. We are not separated with a line dividing. There's no line separating the intellect from the heart. As believers, as human beings, we are whole people. So the emotion and the intellect are all integrated. It works together. But in the Western world, we've attempted to divide the mind from the heart. Unfortunately, it's not very healthy. It causes all kinds of psychological issues. we need to integrate both the mind and the heart. Crying and repenting and groanings are biblical and appropriate. The demotion of emotion, I like that, demotion of emotion, has influenced many an ethnic church in the West, where humans are kind of schizoid. The heart is looked at suspiciously. The emotion is looked at suspiciously. And the mind is revered and elevated. I want to say that as believers, as Christians, to be complete human beings, we must exercise both our heart and our mind as Christians. God help us if we ever become emotionless bumps on a log or a pew. When the word of God touches our heart, we sit stone-faced. In the time of weeping, we shed not a tear. In the time of shouting, we never shout. God help us. I think sometimes what hardens the heart most is sin, rebellion. And that is when people don't respond to the call of God. Even with a sermon, some of the great sermons, and I listen to sermons online. I go online and I listen to some of my friends in Asia. I have some great friends that I went to seminary and school with who are doing wonderful. I just heard recently of one of them. His church is like 5,000. He is a dynamic preacher. I weep when I listen to his sermons. I weep. Because not for what it's doing to me, because what I know it's doing to the people in the community of God. Because he's a person of integrity. He's a person of honor. He's a person who's real. God help us if we don't respond to God in a way that is true. Every Christian. There are preachers who bring life and those who bring death. Faithfulness and formation of our hearts is important. When we worship, how do we worship? Is it in celebration or is it perfunctory, getting the job done? Or do we worship in spirit and truth, which the Bible calls us to do? Verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, now I want to tell you, we didn't read this, Eric, because I left out a surprise. And I can't explain the surprise because it's hard. When we came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, poor Uzzah, reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. Uzzah came from the family that had originally been acquainted with the ark. He had a pedigree. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Uzzah did the wrong thing, committed a sacrilege, and he was killed by his touching the holiness of God. Many of us here engage in sinful and rebellious ways. And God's mercy is the only thing that preserves us. Tragic here. Tragedy for the family of Abinadab. But this loss was not only a tragedy for the family, it was a tragedy for David, who lost face. And how does this whole situation continue? David was angry because of the Lord's wrath. Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever been angry with God? I was angry with God when my first wife died, cancer. I was angry. I didn't know what to say. It's okay to be angry with God. Because God is open to your emotions. Now, I will tell you, this is a hard scripture to explain and to theologize upon, and I'm not going to do it here today, but I just throw it out there. Because for us in our modern Western world, we think it's very unjust that God would do this. But you know something? If we took this out of the Bible, the world would still be very unjust. There's much worse things that happen in our world today. We just don't understand the dynamics here, I think, as much as we should. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And, you know, if I saw that, I would be afraid. Wouldn't you be afraid? I would be afraid. And I love how the Bible's so true and truthful and just tells you how it is. If you want to cover this up, you know, if I were wanting to write something that was that didn't have anything that was threatening and possibly confusing, I would just take out this scripture. I'd throw it out. In fact, Thomas Jefferson threw out a lot of things from the Bible, didn't he, Wally? He didn't necessarily like. I mean, there's a lot of things we could do to go to the Bible to throw out the things that we like, but, you know, I think that the Bible is true, and that to throw things out is going to actually hurt us, because we need the truth, because the truth sets us free. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So this is what happened. David saw what happened, and he said, man, I'm not going to take the ark to Jerusalem. We're going to give it to Obed-Edom. And so for 3 months, the ark was there, and he was blessed. He was blessed. I'm not going to deal with this text too much because it's another sermon. But if we can learn anything here, it is that God is holy. That God is a God who cares about the purity of his identity. And that he was angry. And David was angry. And there was this very, very real dynamic going on that shows us something of the nature of God. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. All could see the blessing that came upon that household. And so eventually what happened was that David decided to have the ark brought back. Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. So it came back. Verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps. Now David is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. 6 steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Verse 14. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Can someone do a demonstration? Dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Trumpets, the shofar sound, and sacrifices, and the linen ephod. You know what a linen ephod is? David was a king. He was a ruler, and he had royal clothing. He took it off, and he put on the clothing of a priest. Very interesting. Dancing before the Lord, an amazing picture. Will we have dancing at Chinese Community Church? I don't think so. That's okay. But if you saw dancing in the Chinese Community Church, if your pastor jumped up and started dancing a little bit, or Lynn jumped up and started dancing, I'd love to see that. How would you feel? How would you feel? I mean, that's kind of strange, isn't it? How would you feel if something new happened? My second point, a critical spirit, it blinds some people from seeing the presence of God. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And also, that was his wife. He had married the daughter of Saul, which was the previous king. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him with all her heart. After all, she, Saul's daughter and his wife, had pedigree. She was the king's daughter. It reminds me of people in church who think they know best and resist the move of God and the Holy Spirit. People who try to keep things the way that it's always been because change threatens. We have critical spirits everywhere in our culture, even here in our church. Some of us fight it, some of us don't. But let me tell you, have you ever known a young person excited about doing something from God or new, and an older person throws cold water all over it? Have you known that happen before? That happens. Critical spirit. Sometimes you need to let people who have vision move forward and attempt. A new pastor comes to a church and the first month is a honeymoon. Honeymoon. Oh, we love you, pastor. We have a pastor. Our Savior is here. And then after like 4 months, he wants to do something different and a war starts. A battle. That happens all over the country. God help us to be slow to judge when people offer visionary direction. Friends, God will do what he wants to at Chinese Community Church, and we should let him. So let us get ready to follow in this new adventure as we have a new pastor coming in the English congregation. We do have a new pastor coming, don't we? He hasn't stepped out. He's coming. Rejoice. I rejoice. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for God to lead him and to give him wisdom and the ability to implement the mission and vision that God gives him for us. And let us not welcome him only as a cowboy, but let's welcome him as a leader who we entrust to risk for God on behalf of our lives. Perhaps Mikhail thought the king should not mix with the people too. It's kind of scandalous. You know, the people that David hung around were not the top-notch people. He hung out with some very bad people. And Mikhail, his wife and the daughter of the king, probably did not like some of the people and the ways of David. In fact, David had two things that I think probably caused her concern. He was devoted to the Lord. He put God first. He didn't put her first. David put God first. And he went the extra mile. He was serious about this. And he didn't care about what people thought about him. He didn't care about face. If he was going to worship God, he was going to worship God. If he's out on the street and he's going to talk to somebody about Jesus, he talked to them about Jesus, even if the wife complained. He was spontaneous in worship. Now, how many of you are planners and like to prepare everything? David was a spontaneous person. You can see that in some of his stuff. And so some of us who are planners, and oh, by the way, planning is a good thing. That's a gift, actually. The spiritual gift is administrations. But isn't it funny how God includes in the church both planners and spontaneous people, and we got to love them all and see everything work together? Let's trust that God will continue to do that in our lives. Thirdly, sacrifice, worship. We continue to give to God. That's what sacrifice is, giving to God. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. This procession eventually arrived to a tent that David had prepared. Kind of a church, you could think of it that way. And for many years, the Levites worshiped there and did sacrifice there until the temple was constructed by Solomon. I think of the Chinese community church. We don't sacrifice animals, but we do sacrifice when we give. We're going to take a collection, the offering, the tithes in a little bit. But as Christians, we don't only give money as a sacrifice. We give our lives. Some of us here, we love to take cruises. I love cruises. Some of us here, when we go on vacation, we do things that we enjoy doing. Let me challenge you. If you're a leader here, the next time you think about doing a vacation, why don't you go to a spiritual event? The Cove Camp of Billy Graham, or a music training event, or an event to train a skill that you can use and dedicate to the ministry and work of the church. That's a sacrifice. And that's what worship is. When we come to worship on Sundays, it's an hour out of our day, and we worship God. But that's not the only place we worship. We worship with our life. And we give of ourselves to learn and to develop skills in order to fulfill the kingdom of God. Burnt offerings, fellowship offerings. I like the fellowship offerings because you can eat. You know what's interesting about this? This was all in the context of worship. And so David gives out to the people in the context of worship a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. And it was all part of worship. What do we do after this service? We have lunch downstairs. Let me make a suggestion to you. That lunch at Chinese Community Church is also a part of our worship of God. It is a time where we get to know one another, where we share our lives with one another. And in a certain sense, the ones who are cooking and preparing and working downstairs so hard while we're up here, they are engaged in preparation for worship. That's what was going on in this march to Jerusalem with David. When they arrived, the worship continued with the distribution of food. And he blessed the people. He asked God's favor upon them. And they all went to their homes. And so after we eat, we're all going to go to our homes. So this morning, three things I wanted to communicate. Celebration. I encourage you to celebrate. To celebrate God, to worship God in the beauty of holiness, to be transparent with God. He knows you. If you need to repent of your sins, to repent of your sins, but to choose to surrender to God. And secondly, the spirit of criticism. The spirit of criticism, there's a lot of words for that, but it's like keeping the vision of young people down. It's stinking thinking. Whenever you see something you don't like, you say something bad about it. Sometimes God would have us wait before we say what we think. And finally, sacrifice. I encourage you to continue to give to God faithfully in this church, in support of this church financially, but your lives. If you're a leader, you have to develop the skills that God's given you. That's a part of stewardship. That's a part of the sacrifice that we're called to do. It's an act of worship for us to prepare ourselves and to train ourselves and to give people a chance to minister and to lead. That's all a part of our worship of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your people. Thank you for all of those who serve here in the Chinese Community Church. Lord, help us to be worshipers, not only in worship, worshipers in word, but worshipers in deed, and also worshipers in giving, and also worshipers in how we offer our lives to serve you. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.